Good evening, everybody. Want to first, besides welcome you all back, great to see you all, some new faces as well. But good news, bad news. Good news is that we are learning tonight. Great Mishnah to discuss. The bad news is that this is the last one of the season. I am, camp is in full swing and I can barely keep my head above. So we're treading water. So this will be the last Wednesday evening class until after the summer, God willing, and then we will pick it up again and we will have another Baruch Hashem, a wonderful, wonderful year of growing and learning together. But just wanted to get that out there in case anyone has to leave early. So if there's somebody not here tonight that you know of, just text them and let them know that this will be the last. How many campers are expected? Well, when I left the office, we were already over 400. So
Wow.
we're God willing, we'll be back towards the 450, 500 range before this is all over.
Whoa.
Yeah, thank God. Pretty amazing. From Marsh of the old days, 19 campers, in the Edelman's backyard. Crazy. Baruch Hashem. All right, but we have a great Mishnah tonight. Really, it's one of my favorites. I want to share it with you right away. Pirkei Avos, Ethics of the Fathers. This is chapter 4. Again, different websites have them listed as different Mishnah. I have it as number 13. This one has it as 11. But this first half is what we're going to focus on. This one right here. Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Yaakov, would say, "He who fulfills one mitzvah acquires for himself one." He translates it as angel advocate. In the text of the Mishnah, I'll just point it out here. This is the word, konelo, he acquires for himself. Whoops. Here it is. Praklit echad. It means an advocate. Doesn't say anything about angels. Okay? But you acquire for yourself an advocate, and conversely, he who commits a transgression acquires against himself an accuser. Repentance and good deeds are as a shield against retribution, against punishment. There's two basic messages that are being discussed in this Mishnah, and I'm going to give you a moment to think about it. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says, "I want you to know two basic principles. Number one is that first and foremost, mitzvot and averot, mitzvot and sins that we do are not static. They're not just a list of do's and don'ts and some, I don't know, amorphic idea, conceptual idea. They are living, breathing organisms. You do a mitzvah, you actually acquire for yourself an advocate." And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. And again, if you go ahead, if a person, not you, present company excluded, if a person goes ahead and sins, commits a sin, then what they've done is they've acquired against themselves an accuser. First and foremost, we have to understand that sins and mitzvot are alive and well. They will speak up. And they're not abstract. That's the word I was thinking of. They're not an abstract philosophy. It's a real living organism that becomes alive. Therefore, what am I supposed to do? What's the message he wants me to walk away with? Isn't there a therefore? Like if I want to teach you a concept, I would say, therefore, be careful about X. Or be wary of why. There doesn't seem to be here. He's just stating a fact. He who fulfills one mitzvah acquires for himself an advocate. He who commits a transgression acquires against himself an accuser. Shouldn't there be a lesson learned from it? There should be a therefore. Think about it. But let's go a little further. What does it really mean that it's alive and well? We're studying Torah right now. We're studying Torah. We are fulfilling one of the 613 commandments in the Torah of studying Torah. Yes? What that makes it alive? What does it mean I've acquired for myself an advocate? In what sense have I acquired an advocate? Who? You're my advocate? When are you going to speak on my behalf that I taught you Torah or that you learned Torah? Am I your advocate? Who's an advocate? Who's an accuser?
So is God the advocate?
Maybe. Maybe. But it says
Is
you acquire for yourself an advocate. God is, let me ask you a question this way. Blah. How do I want to say this? Let me not deal with your question yet. Hold on. Robin was going to say something, and I'm
No,
curious.
I was going to say the same sort of thing, that it's not a person per se that is acquiring for, I mean, what you're doing is acquiring, but the person who's advocating or the accuser would be sort of something spiritual like God or something of that sort.
Okay. So the translation that I brought up that you saw that I poo-pooed it, and I said, oh, he translates it as angel advocate or angel accuser. This translation is not wrong. Many, many, many commentaries talk about this concept of where actually an angel is created by your actions. Now, before you jump on me, and thankfully I'm, a few miles away from you, it's all through Zoom. Let's take a step back and understand. What are angels? Growing up as a kid, watching all the TV shows, it was abundantly clear that an angel only is after a person dies, and a person, because of their good deeds, they earn their wings and they become angels. Well, thankfully, at some point a little bit later in my life, I learned that that is not the Jewish perspective at all. There is no such concept. People do not become angels. I'll say it just as an aside, and if we have time, maybe we'll talk about it. But if any human being strives for what they think is that high level of becoming an angel, you are underselling yourself. A human
Don't you
being
think that is
has the
so?
potential to be even greater than an angel. Don't trade in your human qualities for angelic ones. Just put that off to the side for now. Okay? But the commentaries tell us that an angel is a creation. It is actually formed and created, not with physical things necessarily. They are spiritual. Think of the spectrum like this. On the right side, on one side, are spiritual things, and all the way on the other side are physical things. What are physical things? We'll make it easy. What are items in our world that are physical? I'll call them animals. Animals are physical creatures. Yes, there is a concept of an animal soul, but typically they are creatures that are physical. They don't have a spiritual side. On the other extreme, you have creations that are purely spiritual. I'll call those angels. Angels do not have physical form, typically. But then you have something in the middle that is part physical, part spiritual. You know what those are? Us, human beings, we are the hybrid. We are the physical and the spiritual combined. Okay. On what day of creation did God create mankind? You have a 1 in 6 chance. Gene is correct. On day number 6, we were pretty much the last. Okay. On what day of creation did God create animals? Okay, folks,
Exodus 3.
chapter 1. It's not hidden somewhere in the book of Leviticus. It's Bereshit. Genesis 1. Come on, folks.
Three, third day.
Nope.
So two, three, four,
The fifth day.
five. We're getting there.
Fifth day of creation. Okay. That was the first question was easy. Next question was medium. This question is hard. What day were angels created?
Way back at the beginning, I think.
I'll give you a hint. It's a 1 in 6 shot.
Yeah.
Take a wild guess.
3.
3 is close.
Four.
Not four. Four.
I think it must be 2.
Yes, it's on day 2. 2, actually. Day 2. Yeah. Huh. So I want you always to win Jewish Trivial Pursuit. Make notes of these things, folks. Angels on 2, animals on 5, although birds were on 4. Fish, right? Birds and fish were 5. Okay? Humans were on 6. Okay. But let's talk about angels for a minute. What is an angel? What is it? It's a spiritual creature. Okay, and what is its function? What does it do? Is there a long line, like in the old days you had a taxi cabs, you have them all lined up, and you know, when the customer comes out and jumps in the cab, that one goes, next one pulls up, and there's just a whole long list of angels and saying, ooh, I'm next. God, give me a job to do. No, that is not how it works. There is no long queue of angels. Angels are only when there is a job to do, they are created for that job. I'll say it better. I'm not really explaining it as well as I want. An angel's essence is its mission. The minute the mission is over, the angel ceases to be. Angel's essence is its mission. It's one and the same. It's not waiting for a job. It doesn't exist until it has a job, until it has a mission, and it ceases to exist when that job and mission are done. That's it. Now, who creates those angels to give them jobs and missions to do? I always thought that was in the realm of God. God has a mission. God sends an angel to go ahead and bring life to a person. Bring health to a person, bring salvation, whatever it is. He has a job. The angel has a job, and God creates it and gives him a mission to do. This Mishnah tonight teaches us there's another person, another entity that can create angels, and that's you and me. We create angels. How do we create them? It's not the old I dream of genie, just blink your, you know, and then all of a sudden, there you have it. Sorry, dating myself. Right? How are angels created? Very simply, they're given a mission. They're given a job. Their essence is their job. I said it before. But this time, it's not God creating them. It's us. When I perform a mitzvah, besides for the actual accomplishment that I am serving Hashem, doing God's will, which A, is the right thing to do, B, earns me a reward in the world to come, and all the great benefits that it brings to our world, there's another ramification, a corollary of my performing a mitzvah. I created an angel. But you'll ask me, well, what's its function? Remember, angels equal job. Angels equal mission. Angels equal function. So what's its function? The function is, that is the representation of the mitzvah performed and will stand as my advocate before God. On a day of judgment, we always think about that God weighs correctly. You know, we think of the scales on Rosh Hashanah, right? We think of God putting all of our mitzvot in one part of the scale, and God forbid the sins in the other one, and we hope that it's in our favor. Well, there is truth to that. But there's another aspect of it. And that is, there's a whole group of angels after 120 years when we go up before God. and we have to face the music of our lives. So we want God to look at the mitzvot that we've done and to hopefully, you know, forgive and maybe, I won't say overlook, but keep it in perspective of all the sins that we've done. Well, how does that work? Are there little tokens up above? Are there tickets? You know, is it the Willy Wonka version of, you know, you get the golden ticket and you can just pass through the state? No. The way the Talmud and the Midrash describe it is person gets to heaven, person gets to before God, and God says, okay, it's time to judge you. All those who think that he've done, or not think, all those that can represent the good that this person has fulfilled in this world, let him come forward. And 10, 20, 30 million angels come. And they say, yes, I am here today. Why? Because on March 12th in 1981, so-and-so gave a dollar to tzedakah. I am that mitzvah. And the guy next to him, the angel next to him says, yeah, it's funny. I'm also here because on March 13th, this guy put on tefillin. And on March 14th, this one lit Shabbos candles, right? And you have all your advocates standing there as your defense attorneys. Millions and millions of mitzvot that are represented by these angels. And then comes the other side of the equation. God said, okay, is there anyone else who'd like to say something about this person? And three angels come forward and they say, yes, there was, yes, I remember, I was created. Not I remember. I am the product of when this person spoke Lashon Hara. It was also, I think it was around March 15th, maybe, right? But that's it. And you have all your defense attorneys and all your prosecuting, all angels standing there. The mitzvos we do create the reality. Now here's, if that's not scary enough, let's add a little piece to it. You know that if you open up the phone book, if a person, God forbid, needs an attorney because they're in big trouble, and they open up the phone book, and they choose a random attorney, a random lawyer. You don't know if the person is good. You don't know. It very well could be. Maybe it is a good attorney, but it could be they're not. So what kind of angel is speaking up on my behalf that I perform the mitzvah? Can you imagine walking into court and in walks a blind, lame, deaf, I mean, all the handicaps possible, and this is your defense attorney. Nothing wrong. And we're not talking about, that God forbid there's something wrong about, but there's a robust attorney who's got a winning track record who can speak in your defense versus someone who's a novice, someone who's not good at this. So is it just a checklist? The Chafetz Chaim was bothered by this. Is it just, I did a mitzvah, I get a check, and therefore I have a defense attorney? He says, it depends how well you did the mitzvah. In correspondence to how well you did, that's how good the advocate will be. For example, simple example, person davens, person's praying to God. So there are some days, I'll be honest, some days I'm more into it than others. Some days I'm a little distracted. You know, like I daven mincha today at 7 o'clock and my mind was already racing. Where did I put my notes for tonight's class? I'm thinking about it. I shouldn't have. I should have waited till 7:20 till it was all over, but my mind wandered. So yeah, did I check? Did I do my mincha service today? The answer is yes. But what kind of service did I do? It was not the full 100% the way it should have been. So correspondingly, the advocate that I got for myself is also not at 100%. So God forbid, says the Chafetz Chaim, imagine after 120 years, we get up there and we don't have a great defense team. because we've only done those mitzvahs half-baked, half-heartedly. It's not all or nothing. It's in corresponding how well I did perform the mitzvah. Chavetz Chaim says, but don't get disheartened. The same is true when it comes to the sins we've done. If you did it and it was your mind was somewhere else, okay, so then the accusing angel isn't going to come after you with such a robust, you went ahead and you purposely rebelled against God and you didn't care about it. It wasn't that way. It was a mistake.
It was a mistake.
I wasn't paying attention as much as I should have. And yeah, okay. It works totally in correspondence like this. Doing mitzvot, number one, you create an advocate. But part B is do the mitzvah as best as you can so that you have the best advocate on your side. That's really part one of what Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov is saying. Don't belittle the performance of any mitzvah, no matter how quote unquote insignificant you think it is. You are creating an angel that will be there in your defense. But let's be honest, it's hard to do that. It's hard to do it at that high level all the time. It's really hard. You know, again, I can only talk about myself. I'm in the presence of greatness. Maybe for you, it's not nearly as difficult. But for me, it's hard. Every day, daven three times a day. It's hard to stay focused every single time. The Chavetz Chaim continues, and he gives great advice. He gives really, really wonderful advice. And that is, he suggests that we specialize and focus on one or two mitzvot that we will specialize in. This is our mitzvah. He's not saying, I want to be clear, he's not saying that you can ignore the other mitzvot that we have to do. But just like a doctor has to go through medical school, but learns all the, you know, all the different disciplines regarding medicine in general and other, but then he specializes in something. Not to the exclusion of other knowledge, but this is his specialty. He's a cardiologist, but he knows about the ear, nose, and throat also. He's learned about the basic physiology of body. He's learned about the digestive system, even though it doesn't seem to be directly linked to the cardio system. But that's a doctor, and then he specializes. The Chavetz Chaim gives us that advice. We should pick one or two mitzvos that become ours. This is our mitzvah. I want to focus and be great, not just good, great. Learn its laws, learn its details, seek the opportunities to perform it. And I'll show you where he's getting this from. The wording in the Mishnah, so beautiful. He who fulfills one mitzvah, look at this word, acquires for himself. Doesn't just say creates an advocate. How do you acquire something? Anything. How do you acquire something in life?
Purchase. Earning.
You purchase it or?
You earn it.
You earn it. Exactly. You have to put forth an effort. Whether it's money paying, which doesn't come easy because you had to earn the money so that you have the means to pay for it. Everything comes with effort. Says Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, if you fulfill one mitzvah, you can acquire. You make a kinyan. It's an acquisition that becomes yours. It becomes literally your mitzvah to fulfill. Yes, we have an obligation to do all of them. But if we specialize, then we merit to acquire an actual advocate. Now, I'll throw out two words that you may not be familiar with. In the Talmud, it talks about a prosecutor and it talks about a defense attorney. Those are the words. It doesn't say it in those languages. It says in Hebrew or in Aramaic, the prosecutor is called kategar. Kategar. And in the Talmud in Aramaic, the defender is called a sanegar. Kategar versus sanegar. Why am I telling you this? Because you should know. But I'll tell you another reason, and that is the numerical value of Kategar, the prosecutor, is 328. Sanegar, the defense attorney, is 329. The goal is you can go ahead by the performance of one more mitzvah. You get a defender that's one more than the prosecutor. It's a cute way to remember it. One mitzvah, that's all it takes. The difference between a prosecutor and a defender. Okay. In Kabbalistic literature, we find that, as I was mentioning, the creation of angels is in direct proportion to how well the mitzvah was performed, right? In simple terms, the body, so to say, is the mere physical performance. When I go ahead and I eat matzah on Passover night, then I've created the body, so to say, of the angel, because I fulfilled the mitzvah. But the soul of the angel, you know, the real essence of the angel, that was what kind of enthusiasm, what kind of intentions did I have while performing the mitzvah, right? As I said, the Chafetz Chaim reminds us that people will be shocked after 120 years and they see robust, overpowering angels versus limping, crippled, and famished looking ones. He suggests hire the best lawyers, get the best ones, make sure you do your mitzvahs properly. This is message number one. But here comes number two. And this was news to me also as I was growing up. I'm just going to throw it out there. Let's say a person fulfills 50 mitzvot and transgresses 40 sins. What's the outcome of this person? What's the net?
10.
Is that a question or an answer?
An answer.
Agree or disagree? What do you say, folks? The net gain of this person, when God will look at it, will say, okay, you got 50 on this side, 40 on that side. That leaves a remainder of 10 positive. Here's your reward. It makes sense. But it's not true. Completely not true. You will get the reward of 50 mitzvos done. There is no such thing as net gain. Every single mitzvah is accounted for, and every single sin is accounted for. There's no canceling. You don't find what the net sum gain is. Everything actually counts. Each creates a spiritual force in the person and in the world. It's not a net gain of 10. It's 50 positive energies brought to the person and to the world. And in addition, that person has brought to themselves in the world 40 negative. They do not cancel. Every single one of them is real. 248 positive commandments correspond to the 248 major organs of the body. 365 negative commandments in the Torah, the don'ts, correspond to the 365 pathways, the sinews. In totality, it's for the well-being of the entire person. You can't say, well, I did great and I exercised and I took care of the teeth on the right side of my mouth and I ate all the junk on the left side of my mouth, and therefore the teeth on the right will be excellent and the teeth on the left are going to be rotten and fall out. And that's how it will play itself out. It doesn't work that way. It can't. Every single thing has a specific thing. Each positive brings health to the specific part of the body, and each negative, if it's transgressed, brings a certain level of sickness. I'm not talking only physical. I'm talking even in the spiritual realms. These mitzvos correspond We did a whole session. We did a whole year almost, I think, on talking about the different parts of the body and mitzvahs that are associated with it. Every single one by itself counts. And you can't cancel and say, well, in totality, I have 10 good teeth. It doesn't work that way. You can't ignore it. It's all one. You can't say, oh, don't worry. If there's, God forbid, if this, gangrene sets in on one part, don't worry. That part is okay. We'll just focus on the other part. Du bist Meshega? Are you nuts? You can't do something like that. Every single bit counts. So this is message number two. Sins and merits don't cancel each other out. Every mitzvah creates the positive, and every avera, every sin, creates the negative. Okay. But let's take it one step further. Let's go back to this Mishnah for a moment. Let's go back to this Mishnah, because there was a second part. He said, one who fulfills one mitzvah requires himself an angel advocate. One who commits an offense requires himself an angel accuser. And here it is. Repentance and good deeds are as a shield against retribution. I don't know about you, but I wanted this Mishnah to be super inspiring. I wanted it to be that we're like all psyched and say, yes, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do more mitzvot and I'm going to do them better than I did before in my performance with better intentions and better thought processes and better motivations and all these things. But then I'm really downed. I'm really depressed because I've probably done a lot of bad things and I probably have some serious accusers waiting to accuse me. We all are like that. So it's not as exciting and inspiring as I had hoped. It's a little depressing walking away from this Mishnah. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov says, not so fast, Tachman, not so fast. I have an antidote for you. I have a little bit of advice on how you can improve. And that is teshuvah and ma'asim tovim. Repentance and good deeds. Remember, yeah, there might be a prosecutor, but I have a shield. God gives us an ability to do away with those prosecutors. How? Number one, teshuvah, repentance. It's one of the most profound principles in Judaism that a person can change their ways, and it not only impacts going forward, you actually can change the past. It's very illogical. Let's be honest here. I want to see your faces when I say this, right? It's totally illogical. If I go ahead and I do something wrong, how can I possibly undo that? You can't. It's done. No. In the Torah, it teaches us that you can change the past. How? How can I change it? Well, we call it repentance, but what does that really entail? What does that entail? What do I have to do? Just say I'm sorry? No. That's a good step. But there's different parts to this. You have to regret it for real. Not just because, you know, you don't want to get a patch. You don't want it, right? But you really regret and you perhaps even see the folly of your ways. You regret it. You have charata. You regret it. You number two is that you really admit that you made a mistake. You have to say vidui. Confess that you did something wrong. And number three is you have to make up your mind to not do it again. For real. Doesn't mean you won't fall. Doesn't mean you won't make the mistake again. But you're going to do your darndest not to. Hashem says, I take that into consideration. And although there's a prosecuting angel that wants to say this is what you did wrong, I, God says, can testify that you have changed your ways, regretted what you did, and confessed your sin. I will not listen to that prosecutor. It doesn't exist anymore. He's out of a job. Remember, angels only exist for their job. And when you do teshuvah, you undid it. Yes, there is working on making repair, but that's a going forward. It's really three steps, three components. The part you're maybe referring to is where you harmed someone else, that you have to ask that person forgiveness and make amends. That's true. I'm just talking in three general concepts. The Rambam makes it as a three-step process. Okay? So tshuva can undo it. And if you undo it, that's as if literally you haven't done it. And if you haven't done it, guess what happens to that angel? It ceases to exist. Because its only existence is because you did it. You created it. You undo it, it's undone. So that's number one. Okay? But well, notice the wording. The repentance and good deeds act as a, anyone remember the word? A shield. A shield. Very interesting term. How about it acts, I don't know, come up with another, I don't know, they didn't have force fields back then, right? We don't know that concept back then. But what's interesting about a shield, right? It only protects when it's put between the person and the object. It has to be there physically, right? To act as a protection, as a shield. This is a concept of where, when it comes to doing repentance and good deeds, it relates to the specific area of transgression. For example, hands for tzedakah. Your feet for going to shul. It's very specific. For me to go ahead and do, I don't know, to do teshuvah for speaking lashon hara, how do I do that? By giving tzedakah. No, that doesn't work. That's putting a shield in front of my hands when I need a shield in front of my mouth because I spoke lashon hara. This is a very, very important idea. The ability for us to change our ways is not just a general, a global concept. You got to get down into the weeds and be specific. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a very, very personal example. I'm coming up, God willing, on 2 years after I had my heart incident. In camp. And I had a heart attack in camp 2 summers ago. But thank God, I actually went to my cardiologist this morning. Everything, thank God, looks great. Okay? So I went to go speak to my mentor. I went to go speak to my Rebbe. Afterwards, things had calmed down a little bit. And I said to him, what am I supposed to learn from this? I believe that everything that's sent in a person's life is a message from God, and I gotta do something in response. Okay? So I asked him, what does he think? What does he recommend? So after a long conversation, he said to me, I think you need to give thought about the specific organ in which it pertained, where you had your incident, and to do something in relation to that. So that sounds very nice, but I said, I appreciate that. But the heart can go in a million different directions. And I jokingly said to him that if you read in the Torah, if you want to know about tremendous philanthropy, right, of giving tremendous amounts of tzedakah and contributions, the Torah's terminology is you're called a nediv lev, generous of heart. I said, okay, unless you're going to tell me something otherwise, maybe I'm not aware that I'm supposed to be the next philanthropist here in Baltimore. I don't know. But my bank account seems to deny that. So let's see if we can focus on something a little bit different that's more in my realm. And we talked about it and whatever. There's something that I took upon myself and I'm working. But this is the concept. If there's a specific area for me to improve on, I can't just say I'm going to be a better person in general terms. And focus on something, if you're a better person, but you're not addressing the issue. If a person sinned with lashon hara, if a person is a habitual gossiper and tells over stories about others to others, and all the different laws related to it, then going ahead and doing mitzvos not with your mouth, or not making amends and changing your behavior of how you speak, you're not really addressing the issue. You have to get specific. Learn strategies on keeping your mouth shut. Learn strategies to talk about things, not people. That's specific. That's what this Mishnah is saying. That tshuva and ma'asim tovim, repentance and good deeds, act as a shield. But a shield only works between the organ that's in danger and the harm that's coming its way. Putting the shield in front of my face when they're shooting at my feet doesn't do any good. And vice versa. So it does take work. It definitely takes some introspection to say, what are the specific areas? How does it relate specifically for me to improve? Okay. Let me go back for a minute here and talk a little bit more about this idea of where angels are created by our actions. Let's go back to the famous story of Abraham bringing and binding Isaac, right, upon the altar, right? We're all familiar with the story of Abraham is commanded to bring his son up and bring Isaac up. And there's a whole back and forth. And ultimately, Abraham is willing to do it, despite it being something he really doesn't understand. But his faith in God is of such a high level that he's willing to do it. Until the angel comes and stops him. Right? I want to read you the words. I want you to listen carefully to the words. An angel of Hashem called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not send forth your hand at the lad, nor do anything to him. For now," listen carefully, "for now I know that you are a God-fearing, that you are God-fearing, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." If you want to know where this is in chapter 22, verse 12, in the book of Genesis. Okay? We're familiar with this. The angel comes and says, "You have just displayed," I'm assuming that the angel is speaking on behalf of God. Again, the mission is to stop Avraham and to give Avraham a thumbs up that he has now shown the highest level of faith in God, that he was even willing to do this. And the angel says, "For now I know that you are God-fearing, for you, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." Yes? That's the simple understanding. Okay? What does the word "from me" mean? In the context of this verse, "For now I know that you are God-fearing and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." Is the letter M in "me" capitalized? How do you understand this verse?
It should be capitalized because it's God.
Right, because he's talking on behalf, and God is saying, right, through the angel, "I now recognize that you truly have fear and reverence for me, because I see you didn't withhold even your most loved child from me." That is the simple understanding, and I'm not changing that. However, the Vilna Gaon, the great genius from Vilna, Rav Eliyahu Kramer, who lived about 200 years ago, he died about 200 years ago, he has a different understanding of the word "from me." Who's doing the talking? It always bothered me. If this is the most incredible challenge for Avraham to face, to bring his only loved child, the one he loved the most, don't you think God should have spoken to him? Shouldn't God have come down and said, Abe, "Great job. You have proven your worth to me." Why is it through an angel? In fact, I'll make the question even harder. The command to bring Isaac as an offering was from God or from an angel?
From God.
From God. And an angel is going to undo it? Seems incongruous. If God himself, he didn't send an angel to tell Avraham to go do this. He himself, God himself, came and told Avram to go do this. And he sends an angel to stop him? So the Vilna
Gaon.
Abraham,
by listening to God and doing this, created the angel.
Ding, 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 ding. Says the Vilna Gaon, the words from me is lowercase m. I know you're a God-fearing. Why? Because you did not withhold your son, your only one. How do I know that you're God-fearing? From me. Because I'm here. I'm the angel created by your action. My entire existence is because you have just proven your worth, how much you truly fear God. The from me isn't a description of what was withheld from God, but rather, I know you're God-fearing from me because of my existence. That's how the Vilna Gaon understands this verse. Completely novel understanding. Are we clear? I want to make sure this is coming across clearly. Again, if the simple understanding, I don't mean simple as in, you don't have sophistication. I don't mean that. The regular run-of-the-mill simple pshat, the simple understanding of this basic idea is that the angel is just the mouthpiece of what God is telling. And that is God, through the angel, is saying, I know you're God-fearing because you didn't withhold from me, i.e. God, the fact you didn't withhold your child from me. However, the Vilna Gaon suggests that it's the angel doing, talking, and showing, proving that Avram really is God-fearing. How does the angel know that Avram is truly God-fearing? From me. My existence is only because you must have God-feared and not withheld yet. Your willingness to do this created me. My entire existence is here because of it. Very novel. Marcia, you must be a descendant of the Vilna Gaon. Excellent. Fabulous. There's no other explanation.
So I have a question.
Please.
So we don't live in the day of sacrifices anymore. And, you know, a father would be taken off to jail if he tried to sacrifice his child. So, like, how have things changed? And is the way that we understand that concept different in modern times?
Great question. I think the answer, and it's really a whole different discussion. It's really a long concept. What we can do, though, is to crystallize what was the challenge. I don't believe that the Torah is telling us about child sacrifice. That's not the thrust of this challenge. I believe the crux of this challenge is as follows. Avraham was given, I'll present it this way. Let me take one step back. The sages tell us that this was the 10th test that Avraham, according to most authorities, this was like all the way at the end of Avraham's tests. God challenges him. Let's go to his first one. The first challenge that Avraham faced is that he comes up with this novel hypothesis that there's one God in this world, right? And he starts teaching this concept. And everybody's like, whoa, we believe in polytheism. None of this heresy. I can't believe you would utter such things. To the point of where the king at that time, his name was Nimrod, King Nimrod says and gives him an ultimatum. You either stop spewing this crazy ideology of monotheism, or I'm going to throw you into the furnace. I'm going to kill you, throw you in alive. Avram says, listen, I got to do what I believe in. Throw me in. So he gets thrown in, and the Medrash tells us that miraculously he was safe. Okay. Question, Allison. Let's compare test 1 to test 10. Test 1 being thrown into the furnace. Test 10 is the challenge, the test of bringing his son Isaac. Okay? When Abraham was faced with challenge number 1, did he have proof of concept? Had God ever spoken to him? Had God ever communicated with him? Had God ever shown himself to Abraham at that point? The answer is no. The answer is definitively no. Follow the story in the Torah. The story here with the binding of Isaac, this is after years, years and years of a relationship that God had with Abraham, spoken with him numerous times, has performed miracles numerous times. I would argue for a moment that test number one was even harder than test number 10. Because Avraham, in test number one, had a hypothesis. That's all it was. A concept. Test number 10, if you knew with definitive certainty that God asked you to do something, as crazy as it may sound, of course he's going to do it. He already has proof of concept. God has spoken to him. And yet our sages tell us that test number 10 was the highest, was the ultimate challenge of all. Why? Tuchman is arguing one was harder than 10. You hear my question, Allison?
This is a reminder.
I'll tell you the answer. Tuchman is dead wrong. And I'll tell you why. Allow me the honor. I know you're all thinking it, but allow me. Okay? Test number one, while it was still just a hypothesis to him, the corollary of his hypothesis was to be willing to give up his life for what he believed. It made logical sense to Avraham. If this is truly what I believe, and I've come to this conclusion, then I have to follow through with it. It logically makes sense. The human brain can wrap itself around the concept of people and Avraham willing to die for something they believe. That's not something illogical. Test number 10 made no sense to Avraham whatsoever. Why? Because God had already promised him a child. And God already promised him, through this child in particular, through Yitzchak, he's going to become a big nation. He has been running around teaching the masses, God does not want child sacrifice. And now he's given a command. He's given this challenge of where he has to, what? You want me to do child sacrifice? What am I going to tell all of my thousands of followers? Didn't you promise me that it would be through Yitzchak that I'm going to become a nation? I have 100 questions, God. This makes no sense to me. I must not have heard this correctly. There's no way. There's no way you could possibly be asking me to do this. And therefore, test number one, while he had no proof of concept, made perfect sense to him that he'd have to be willing to give up his life for what he believed. Test number 10 made no sense to him, was illogical and against everything he was taught by God. That's a much harder challenge. Are you willing to do something that God asks you to do, even if you personally, the human being, doesn't understand it? That's something we can all learn from. That's a lesson. It's not about the child sacrifice. It's what happens in the situation of where I can't understand. Why am I being asked to do this? Are you still going to do it? Or are you going to say, I'm not doing it until I understand it? That's a lesson that applies in 2024 as much as it did back in 1985, I think. Because Avram was born in 1948, and he's 137 years old when the story of the binding of Isaac. So you do the math. 137 and 1948 adds up to what? 2085? Does that sound about right? Whatever. That's my answer, Allison. That's what I think the ultimate lesson of that story is. Okay, let me finish with one last thought on the same idea about this angels that we create. There's one other concept of angels that we create. They're not only the spiritual kind. There was a rabbi here in Baltimore, Rabbi Heshi Weinreb. Some of you may have met him over the years. He spoke for Shoresh a few times. He was one of our rabbinic advisors. So he wrote, he was a prolific speaker and writer. So I came across something that he wrote on this topic. And he says the following. He says, I think These angels are representations of the influence that our deeds have upon others in our environment. Angels are not only the spiritual beings that I was talking about, but when it says that you create an advocate, an angel that will be there in your defense, doesn't only have to be the angelic spiritual ones I'm talking about, but think about all the people that you had a positive impact on. They are your angels. They are the ones who will speak up and say, hey, yeah, I'm sure this guy did something wrong, but I can tell you that I learned from him. I learned from her a lesson that I've incorporated, and the world is a better place because of him or her. Those are the angels. This effect of having a good influence is called a good angel. And it's reflected in our offspring, our students, long after we're gone. And of course, vice versa, if we make bad choices and we have negative influences, those are quote unquote the evil angels. When it says that Jacob sent in the Torah, when Jacob is going to meet with his brother Esau, right? After being apart for many years because Esau promised he was going to kill his brother. Right? We're familiar, right? We all know that story. Jacob and Esau. Yes. Okay. So at some point, the Torah tells us, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim LeEsav. And Yaakov sent, I'll just say the word Malachim, which you can translate as either messengers or angels. Same word, a Malach, right? Like we sing, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Hashareis, Malachim, Malachim are angels. So you can translate it that Yaakov sent messengers. They could either be human beings or they can be angels. It's the same word. What's fascinating is that Rashi makes a point of saying they were not human messengers. They were angels, real malachim, real. Rashi's words are malachim mamash. Mamash means real, real angels. Why? Why does Rashi feel compelled? Rabbi Weinreb asks. Good, there's sources for it. Rashi's not making it up on his own, but he insists that these are real, tangible angels. How could that be? Rabbi Weinreb wants to suggest that Yaakov's angels were the people that were influenced positively. Real. What do you mean? What are you talking about? The product of his many good deeds. When Yaakov was away in Laban's house, he had to put up with all the trickery that Laban pulled on him. He's remained steadfast in his ethics and his values, despite the culture that was against it. He did all the mitzvahs. He had acts of charity. He took care of the sheep. I mean, he did all these things. These, and he, of course, prayed to God. These angels that he created out of his own good deeds are the ones he sent to appease his brother, Esau. And he wants to suggest that that's why Rashi goes out of his way to say, Malachim Mamash. So Mamash means real, but he wants to suggest that it's an acronym. It's an acronym that stands for Min Mitzvot She'asiti. From the mitzvot I did. Mamash is spelled Mem, Mem, Shin, and it stands for Min Mitzvot she'asa or she'asiti, from the good deeds that I did. That's where these quote unquote angels were created. The people that were positively influenced. And you say this is not just for this, oh, this is only for Jacob or for Abraham. These were great people, guys like you and me. Nah, no, we are all capable of performing these good deeds. And while our deeds may not reach the level of creating the ones that Yaakov created, but our angels can be created by us and act in our stead for goodness in this world. We will only be here a certain amount of time. Our angels that we leave behind, the children, the descendants, the disciples, the people in our neighbors, our schoolmates, the people that we have a positive influence on, they are the angels that will continue to speak good of us and be our advocates, not just here down on earth, But through their actions, it acts as an advocate up in heaven, because God sees the ripple effect of what your deed did, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. This is a fabulous, fabulous Mishnah, that we are in a position to create realities of goodness, of the angels that will be there. Either you want to stick with the version that there are angels as we picture them as these spiritual beings. That is true. But I'm suggesting, based on this one, Rabbi Weinreb, that there's another group of angels, and that's the people we influence. And they are our advocates. All of it will be to our benefit. That is what this Mishnah says. Every good mitzvah, every good deed that we do is creating another advocate. That's what we do. It stands us in good stead, especially when we encounter the Esavs in our life and our lives, that we need to have these advocates for us. Something to think about. I'll give you a lot to think about. I'll give you about 2, maybe 2.5 months to think about it, and we'll pick it up again after the summer, Mirtz Hashem, God willing. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Yes, Robin.
I have like three, actually, but I'm sorry. But the first one, I'm going to go from what you last said, just so I'm clear, because I don't think I am. I thought at the beginning you said that angels cannot be people, but the last thing you said was that the people that are here could be the angels we create. So I'm confused.
There's two ways to think of it. There's angels that we, you and I, typically think of as spiritual creatures that are created spiritually by the actions that we do. Rabbi Weinreb is suggesting a different, an alternative understanding, and that the angels that are referred to that act as our advocates are actually the people that have been influenced by us, because they are considered good angels because they've learned good behaviors from us, and they are acting as our, defense attorneys, as our good angels that will stand in our stead to help us. It could be either one. It's not one answer.
Because at the beginning you said that the people can't be angels.
I'm suggesting, right.
They could be angels?
He's understanding the word angels in a different way.
Okay.
When we talk about angels in the general sense, we're talking about spiritual creatures.
Right.
But do you ever hear someone who comes and does a great, comes to the hospital and visited. You ever hear somebody say, "Oh, you're such an angel."
Right.
You ever hear that?
Yes.
All right, what do they mean? Really? They're spiritual beings that came to visit me in the hospital?
No, they're good people that do good
things.
That's what
Rabbi Weinreb is suggesting.
They're not that kind of angel. Okay.
Why are they such good people? Because they were influenced positively by somebody's actions. They are the angels standing in good stead for us.
But that's not what spiritual angels. Not spiritual angels.
Not spiritual, correct.
Okay. I have two more questions. Hang on. Sorry, not to take over. One was just, I missed something because Fred was sort of ruffling a paper when you were talking. And so I'm sorry. I didn't get, when you were saying there was 248 positive commandments, you said 300 something.
65. 365 negative commandments that correspond to the pathways, the sinews in our body.
Okay, pathways, the sin. Okay, I didn't get that at all because I couldn't hear. And then the last thing is just, it's more of a comment. It's not, well, maybe it's a question, it's a comment. But when you were talking about shield, it reminded me of the Amidah when they're always saying, shield of Abraham.
Go ahead. Where do you want to go with it? Go ahead.
So where I want to go with it is that a general shield or is it a shield specifically, like you're saying, okay, a different part of the body?
Go ahead. You got a summer to figure that out.
Okay,
report back to me on Labor Day.
You're not going to tell me? Okay.
No, I'm not going to tell you. No. Yeah. Got to put in a little work, a little effort.
Okay.
It's a great observation. Now see where you can go with it.
Okay.
I don't know if there's only one answer, but you're raising a very good point, and that is, where else do we use the concept of a shield, and how does that fit in with this Mishnah and what it's trying to teach? Go ahead, Susan.
Sorry, we'll so nice.
Can a mitzvah that I do manifest in an angel for somebody else?
It depends. Did that person have the impact for you to do that mitzvah? Or is it just, can you transfer it to someone else?
I don't know that that's my question. You know, I know that I have said this to you on various occasions in the long tenure of knowing you, that I do that my son has been a that there have been times where things have that things could have gone completely different for my son, and an angel showed up and for him. And I absolutely believe that there's a squad. Like, I don't know how long an angel's tenure is, but if there's one, there's definitely one assigned, you know, like they may take shifts or something, but he has that
His
has been.
guardian angel.
Yes.
Okay,
Yes.
I
But
believe that. I do
well,
believe
how
in that
does
concept.
all right, but how do like what do I do with that in relation to this? And please don't say I have all the summer to think about that. Give me something to
Have the summer.
do. Robin, you don't get a choice. I answered two out of three.
Well, it was really one and a half because it was Fred.
No. Two, I answered two questions. I get full credit there. I did two angels worth of.
Okay.
I don't see it as a problem. What I mean to say is like this. Every person has an angel, so to say, that is assigned to the person. You know, the Talmud actually says that every blade of grass has a specific angel that encourages it to grow. It's not a hard concept. Again, if you're talking about a mission and a job, okay, an angel does a job. So yeah, there is an angel assigned to a person. That's their guardian angel. What the guardian angel will do or won't do, I believe, is influenced by what that person's actions dictate. Does that mean, though, that I can still influence that person's guardian angel through prayer? Yes. I believe the answer is yes. Because it's no different than if, God forbid, somebody is ill and I pray to God that that person should be healed. What connection? I mean, that's not me. Because the power of prayer is such, God is the ultimate master of it all. So yeah, if God deems the prayer appropriate for that person. So yeah, God can channel healing to that person in merit of my prayer. So I think that's what you're asking in terms of all the work that you and others have put in, right? Does that influence the protection and the guardian angelship of Noah? Yeah, I believe the answer is yes. To me, that's not a foreign concept. We live in such a, part of what I've come to learn, and I try to convey this, is that we have to stop looking at our lives in this world as one-dimensional, as just looking at it as, here's my life. I know I put bread in the toaster, I push it down, out comes toast, and I put some margarine on it, and that's my life. And that there's so much behind it. There's so much, I'll say above it, really. There's so much more. Every action is on so many levels. So yeah, we have to take off our physical glasses and put on our spiritual glasses, and to see that my speaking words of Torah, my holding myself back from speaking Lashon Hara, my giving tzedakah, my helping somebody in a situation, my being not, whatever it is, my putting on tefillin, my lighting candles. You are affecting worlds. You don't see it because we're wearing our physical glasses. I cannot explain to you how my baked potato gets warmed up in the microwave. I cannot explain it. I can't see a microwave, but it gets heated up, it gets hot, and it gets really hot. Because I understand that there are things that I cannot physically see with my naked eye. But there's stuff going on here. It's no different. We live in a multidimensional world, and we have to learn to look at life that way. My actions aren't just having actions and reactions in the physical laws. My actions have reactions in the spiritual laws as well. So I think that's what you're referring to.
Yes, and thinking about it as far as too the non-linear aspect of time, and thinking about things that happened before my son was born that he had no control over or
Yes.
whatever,
Yes.
that that piece of it as well.
Correct. And I'll go further. It's not just him, it's all of us. All of us sitting here tonight are here to some degree because of an influence of generations ago. I am a definite believer of something called Zechut Avot, merits of our ancestors. If our ancestors really, they did things that were of such amazing abilities and character, and the challenges that they faced. I mean, I think about my grandparents. My grandparents, my grandfather in particular was one of those who lived in the era of where people did not keep Shabbos here in America. It just wasn't done. It was very rare. And most people, if they were going to keep Shabbos, they lost their job every week. Because there were no blue collar laws yet. If you didn't come in on Saturday, the guy said, don't bother coming in on Sunday. You're out of a job. And my grandfather, for many years, changed job every single week. Do I believe 100% that my family are beneficiaries now, even though my grandfather has been gone 32 years, that we are beneficiaries of his? And his and my grandmother's self-sacrifice, 100%. 100%. And you all do the same thing. Don't you daven every single time you say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, and Elokei Yaakov? What are you bringing them up for? They lived thousands of years ago. What's that got to do with me? The answer is I'm an Einikol. I'm a descendant from them. I'm still reaping benefits from their actions. And the same with Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So yeah, absolutely. Long before we were born, we already had these things. But we have to put on glasses that look beyond the here and now, beyond the pure physical. There's more to this world. And the sooner we come to that realization, the sooner we will recognize that our actions matter. Every one of them. They all matter. Allison.
So with my glasses on,
Which ones?
my spiritual glasses,
Okay, good.
I'd like to suggest that the mitzvahs that this generation does can atone for the sins of our fathers and ancestors. Would you agree that it goes back and forth that that let's say you have, okay, so they say may your memory of your ancestor be for a blessing. Like you could, your ancestor's memory could be for a curse if you think about it that way, or you can decide that you want to improve upon their performance in their lifetime and that you are going to do it better, or you're going to do
100%.
more mitzvahs.
A hundred
Or
percent.
even that you're going to bring out the good in that person and see the positive, instead of focusing on the negative.
Correct. You're 100% correct, Allison. There's no question there's a concept that we can, as you called it, going upwards, going backwards. We can do it that way. This is one of the concepts, and again, it's a long conversation, but this is the idea of saying Kaddish after somebody dies. What does my saying Kaddish have anything to do with the deceased? It doesn't say one word about death and dying in the entire Kaddish service. The answer is because everything about Kaddish is I'm making a declaration that God's name should be sanctified here on this earth. That's what we're saying. Yehei Shmei Rabba Mivorach. May his great name be blessed. La'olam ul'olmei olmaya. Forever and ever and ever. And all the different levels of the world. That was for you, Susan. Four levels. Okay? Right? You have your... What does that got to do with the person who died? The answer is that I am going to make a declaration that there is godliness in this world, and I'm going to connect with it, and it's in the merit of the deceased. Yeah, it's going upward. It's going up the ladder. We are the beneficiaries of things coming down the ladder, but we can influence the going up the ladder. No question about it. No question. The point being that this is real. This is not just mumbo jumbo. This is not hibby jibby stuff. This is real. These are real concepts that we have to be in touch with. You can't just, if you live your life in a purely physical way and that's all you see, that's an extremely superficial life, you'll forgive me, of an animal. That's an animal's life. An animal is completely focused on where's my next meal coming from? That's it. What are my physical needs? How do I gratify those needs? Purpose, meaning, niceness, none of that that doesn't even play a role. There are such thing, unfortunately, as two-legged animals. There are such things. And I'm not talking about marsupials. But that's what the Torah is here to teach us. We do not have to live that way. We are given the ability to see the world on a much deeper level, on a much more meaningful level. And every single mitzvah we do, everyone, as insignificant as you think it may be, is changing worlds. That's the message of this Mishnah. And I got the last word, and I'm calling it a day.
Rabbi, please answer Robin's question, because I have enough things in my life I have to correct for. I don't need one more.
It wasn't. No, he answered the question that had to do with yours. That had to do with yours. He answered that when I couldn't hear it. He's just not. The other thing I asked is just too
the shield
long
of
to get into. So don't worry. It's nothing.
Worry. We got this.
The mitzvah is for you, Fred.
I'm willing to bet that on the first class back after the summer, Robin's going to say to me, so I came up with an answer, but I want to hear yours. And I'm going to be like, what are you talking about? You're going to have to remind me.
I will.
I have some
thoughts. You will remember.
I'd love to hear what
she'll
you
have it in a legal brief.
No, there's no brief. It's just shield. All you have to do is super shield for the whole summer. That's what
Perfect.
We're talking about.
Thank you, everybody. Have a great summer, a healthy summer. Stay safe. And I'm sure our paths will cross sooner rather than later.
Thank
have
you,
a great
thank
summer
you.
Camp season.
Thank you, guys. Thank
yes.
you.
Yes. Wonderful
have
summer.
A great summer.
Appreciate it. Thank
great
you.
Summer.